We are in the Gospel of John, chapter 14, verses 23 through 29. Jesus replied, "Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them, will make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken while still with you. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. You heard me say, 'I am going away, and I am coming back to you.' If you loved me, you would be glad that I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. I have told you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe."
You may be seated. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord our God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So, as has been mentioned, today is the day of Pentecost. This is a day to recognize and to celebrate the work of the Holy Spirit, what we usually put in third place in terms of the sequence of the persons of the Trinity. But the Holy Spirit, of course, although maybe not getting as much attention, is, of course, highly important. Without the work of the Holy Spirit, we would not be here today in church. Because all of the creating work of God the Father and all of the redeeming work of God the Son would have been pointless were it not for the work of the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit gives us faith. He gives us faith, and not just gives it to us, but sustains us in faith. Every time that we hear a portion of God's word, there's the Holy Spirit at work to once again strengthen us in our faith. And that's important. It's important because your faith, what you believe about God, is the most important thing in life. It's not an exaggeration. This is not preacher hyperbole. This is a simple fact. What you believe about God is the most important thing in life. It affects every area of your life. It affects how you deal with things from the past. What you believe about God affects how you're going to look at and deal with the future. What you believe about God affects how you live right now, today. It affects every area of your life. Now, unfortunately, there are things that sometimes distort our views about God. The media can distort our views about God. Things that we see on TV or the movies that we stream to our computers don't always have the most accurate depictions of who and what God is. Sometimes it's painful experiences. We go through something difficult in life, and the devil can use that sort of thing to tempt us to conclude that God either does not really know everything, or he's not really powerful enough to do something, or maybe, perhaps worst of all, maybe God doesn't really love us. And obviously our own shortcomings in life can distort our views about God, with the result that a lot of people have an inaccurate kind of picture of God. Certain skews and misunderstandings. Some people think that God is simply an impersonal energy out there, almost a kind of may the force be with you thing. No offense to you Star Wars fans. But other times, some people think that God is a judgmental parent. He's this crusty curmudgeon who is impossible to please. We're never able to make him happy. On the other side of the spectrum, some people's perception of God is that he's a half-senile cream puff, a pushover, and you and I have twice as much sense as he does. So here is where we have to make an important distinction. This is essential to your faith walk,
confirmation class and to all of yours as well. And the distinction is this: what you have to understand is that your opinion about God does not matter. You heard me right. Your opinion about God doesn't matter. What you believe about God, now that is critical. That is all important, but your opinion about God doesn't matter. We live in a time when people sometimes often get these things confused. Sometimes people equate belief with opinion, faith with opinion. And sometimes that's okay, but when it comes to matters of faith, it just doesn't work that way. So what matters is not opinion. Opinions can come and go, right? What matters is the truth. And the truth about God doesn't shift with our opinions. And so if we want to know the truth about God, we look at what he says about himself. When he says, "I am who I am," as he announced to Moses, he's saying, what I am, the truth about me is beyond opinion. The truth is, and Jesus put it this way, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now, fortunately, God wants us to know about him. He wants us to have more than a subjective opinion. He wants us to have a relationship with that lasts forever, and so he gives us some objective information, critical insight, so that we can know who he is. And how does God let us know? How does God let us know what he's like so that we know for sure? Well, one of the most obvious ways is that how he reflects himself through his creation in the universe. It's like when you go to somebody's house. You can tell a lot about people just by going to their house, can't you? If you were to come over to my house or our apartment here, you would start to pick up on certain things about me and my wife. You would be able to tell pretty quickly that, you know, we kind of like flowers because we have different ones out on the patio. You'd be able to tell that I enjoy Hot Wheels. I have a small Hot Wheels collection. I know it's sort of silly, but I do. You'd be able to tell that we're not super great in terms of interior decoration. Our furnishings are kind of plain and normal. You could tell a lot of things just by being in our house, but you wouldn't know me until you actually met me, right? And so you can tell a lot about God by looking at his house, his universe, his creation. Whether you're peering through a telescope, whether you're peeking through a microscope, whether you're just reflecting on the own amazingness of your human body. I mean, you can tell, for example, that God is very organized, right? I mean, everything works with a precision that just doesn't happen accidentally. You know, there's so many things we could talk about, but just for example, you know, the tilt of the earth. Do you think about how the earth tilts on a daily basis? Of course not. But there is a precise angle at which the axis of the earth is tilted so that we don't freeze to death on the one hand or burn up on the other hand. We're the exact right distance away from the sun so that life can occur and thrive and flourish. And all these things all work together in this organized kind of way. And God is powerful. You can tell God is powerful by looking at nature around you, right? I mean, look at the power of God as it reflects in the sun, in the wind, in the ocean waves, tornadoes, earthquakes. We see the power that God has. And we're just talking about one planet. Imagine this is spread across the galaxy and the universe. And we know just by looking around us, we can tell that God is creative. He loves variety, diversity. I mean, I'm not sure why God made so many billions of stars to fill the night sky. If it were me, I would have made about 1,000 or so and said, oh, that's good enough. So why he made billions upon billions, I'm not quite sure. Maybe there's a specific scientific reason, or maybe it's just because they're so pretty. But that's what God does. You look at the variety of plants and animals and colors. I know some people don't have all the color senses of their eyes, but God could have said, I suppose, sometime during the days of creation. He could have said, well, let's use gray and magenta. That ought to be okay. But no, he made an entire spectrum, gives us eyes to appreciate it, noses to appreciate the variety of smells, ears, variety of sounds, and we could just go on and on like this. So many things that we can learn about God just by looking around us, because this is one way you get to know him. But the most important things about God we cannot learn only by nature. See, if all that we knew about God only came by observing nature, by looking through a telescope, a microscope, no matter how carefully we observed, we would only have a limited view of God. Especially because you cannot tell just by observing the universe, you cannot tell the most important thing of all. You cannot tell whether or not God likes you. Again, it's kind of like at somebody's house, or if you come over to my place and, you know, you see the stuff, you can tell what I'm like, but you can't tell if we would be friends necessarily, if we'd get along, if I would like you and you like me until we actually met each other. On a sunny day like today, you know, when the sky is blue and the sun is shining and the flowers are blooming and the birds are singing, it sure seems like God likes us, doesn't it? He's smiling down on us. But in a few short days, it might be rainy and stormy. I mean, can you imagine what some of the people out in the Midwest right now might be thinking with the floods they've had, tornadoes that destroy buildings and lives? They probably are thinking that God kind of hates them about now, at least some. But either way, that would be an opinion simply based on how we feel in a given moment. And it could change just as quickly as the weather can change. And so God came up with a second way, a more direct way to reveal himself to us so that we would know, that we would know for sure what he is like, but that we wouldn't have to guess. And 2,000 years ago, God came to earth in human form. So humans, you and I, could understand him, could truly know him directly, personally. I suppose if God had wanted to communicate with ants, he would have become an ant, or fish, he would have become a fish, but God wanted to communicate and relate with humans. And so he became a human. And his name is Jesus Christ. So the question does not have to any longer be, what do you think about God? What is your opinion about God? The question, the more important question is, what do we know? What do we know about God because of Jesus Christ? What things can we say for sure about God and his relationship with us because Jesus has come into the flesh? Things that we couldn't know any other way. And of course, the answer is a lot. A whole lot. For starters, we know that God has made you for a reason, with a purpose. We know that you're not here by accident. Whether your parents planned you or not, God did. You are here for God's purposes. In Jesus Christ, we know that God has a plan for your life. That he loves you deeply. And even more than that, he's seen every moment of who you are, have been, will be. Which means, of course, he knows for each one of us. He knows you've got flaws. He knows you've blown it more times than you can count, but he still loves you. We know that because of Jesus. We know that he wants to work everything to your good, especially the ultimate good of eternal life with him, because what you believe about God is the most important thing in life. All these things we know absolutely. Positively, because of Jesus. He said it and he showed it. That God cared enough to reveal himself through Jesus Christ because he wanted you to know what he is like, not just to have an opinion, what you kind of think he might be,
but to know him, to believe in him, to have the truth. You know, Jesus often told stories, we call them parables usually, to describe the truth about God, right? And one time Jesus did something kind of unusual, even for him in a way. One time he told three of these stories in a row, one right after the other, seemingly no break to them. In rapid fire, three stories. They're in Luke 15, by the way. And when Jesus does that, in fact, when anybody tells you the same thing three times in a row, you know you should be listening, right? So Jesus tells these three stories, these three parables. Each one has a different storyline, but the same point, the same lesson to him. And in the first one, he tells a story about a lost sheep. He says that once upon a time, there was a shepherd who had lost a sheep. He had 100 sheep in his flock. One of them got lost, and he took the 99 that he still had, and he kept them safe in the sheepfold. And then he goes out on a rescue mission to search for this one lost sheep. He doesn't shrug and say, oh, well, I still got 99. He searches up and down and high and low, and finally he finds that lost sheep. He brings it safely home. He carries it in his arms, and when he gets back with that lost sheep, he gets his friends together, and they celebrate. Then Jesus tells a second story. Jesus says there was a woman who had a lost coin. She had started off with 10 coins, which doesn't sound like a lot to us, but in that day and age, probably this was the accumulation of her life savings. This was probably what she was retiring on or something like this. But she loses one of those 10 coins. And so she searches for it high and low, and she turns her house upside down. She sweeps and she dusts and she looks in every corner and crevice until finally she finds that lost coin. And when she does, you know what she does? She invites her neighbors over, and she has a party with them. Then Jesus tells a third story, right on the heels of those first two. It's a parable, a story we sometimes call the parable of the prodigal son, or perhaps the parable of the lost son. It said a man had two sons. One day, one of the sons comes to him, and he says, Dad, I'm leaving. I want to go off on my own, so I'd like my share of the inheritance now. And so dad gives him his half of the inheritance, and the kid goes off out of the country, and he goes somewhere, and he just squanders it. He blows it all on wild living, wine, women, and song, or something like that, until finally it's gone. He's got nothing left. And now he's hit rock bottom, and he says to himself, oy vey, what have I done? Even the lowest servant in my father's house has it better than I do. And so he starts back. He makes the long trek back to his father. But before he even gets there, his father sees him from a long ways off, and his father goes running to meet him. And despite the fact that his son must stink to high heaven because he's been living with pigs, grimy and goopy and everything else, his father embraces him and he kisses him on the cheeks and he gives him a ring as a sign of his respect. He says, he gives him his best robe, and then he says, let's have a party. Now, what was Jesus trying to teach in these three stories that he tells just one right after the other? What's the common denominator? I mean, besides the fact that they all ended with a party, that's kind of important too. But the common denominator, obviously, is that in each story, something valuable, something that mattered, was lost. The sheep, that one sheep, it really mattered to the shepherd. The coin really mattered to that woman. And obviously, the son really, really mattered to the father. So the point Jesus is making is simply this: you matter so much to God. He cares for you more than perhaps we'll understand until we get to heaven. And in each of these three stories, in each case, there was no rest until that which was lost was rescued. And when it was rescued, wow, the joy was so intense. Jesus is on a mission to rescue you. Jesus is on a mission to rescue you from your guilt. I don't mean just
from feeling guilty. I mean, from being guilty. You know, I've never met anybody who didn't carry around some level of guilt, some sense of truly understanding. You know, I'm not perfect. I haven't done everything right. Some things maybe even I regret. Everybody has made different kinds of mistakes. We've all blown it in a million different ways, and we have a real fear that we're going to blow it again because it always seems to happen. So the bottom line is this. You've broken God's laws. When you break man's laws, you pay man's penalties. Maybe there's a fine or perhaps even jail time involved or something else. But when you break God's laws, you pay God's penalty. And the penalty for breaking God's law is to be forever separated from Him and experience eternal death. But here's the good news. Christ came to rescue us, from the penalty of our sins. That idea is so profound that it is sprinkled throughout the Bible. Listen to just a few of these passages. Christ Jesus gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. That's Galatians 1:4. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. Colossians 1:13. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. That's 2 Timothy 4:18. And we need rescuing. We need rescuing because here's the thing. Because first and foremost, God is absolutely just. That means he is always perfectly fair, never even the least bit unfair. And he always sees to it that justice happens one way or another, that no one gets away with anything. But at the same time, God is absolutely and perfectly loving, which means that he does everything for your ultimate and eternal good. So somebody has to pay for the things that you've done wrong in life, whether knowingly or unknowingly, whether intentionally or unintentionally, because that's the just thing to do. It can't be otherwise. Like if you were to accidentally break your neighbor's window, that neighbor might come to you and say, hey, you're going to have to pay for that. Or maybe he'll say, hey, don't worry, I've got insurance that will cover that. But either way, it's got to be paid for, right? No one, you don't call up the glass company and say, hey, we need a window replaced. And by the way, nobody's paying for it. They'd hang up on you, right? That's how it is. To be left unpaid is not an option. And the same thing holds true with our sins. Unpaid is not an option. The good news is that God pays it himself because that's the loving thing to do. It's like he says, as if he were to say, you know, my justice demands that these wrongs you've committed have to be paid for so that the score is even, so that the ledger is balanced. But my love demands that I pay the penalty myself. Isn't that incredible? It would be like if you were to go to jail for a crime I had committed. Right? If I had robbed a bank and sentenced to 20 years in maximum security and hard labor, and you said, hey, I'll do it for him, Jesus took my place under the law, God's law, not just for a single mistake or a single sin, a single flaw, but all of them, and yours as well. He became my rescuer, and he's your rescuer too. You don't deserve it. You just accept it. And because you have been rescued from sin and from everlasting death, that also means you are rescued from something else. You know, being saved for heaven is something that's kind of off there in the future we usually think of, but you're also saved for now. You are rescued from a meaningless life now. God made you for a reason. Is a plan for your life. Jesus says this in John 10, verse 10, I came that they may have life and have it to the full. So, confirmation class, if you're not getting anything else from my message this morning, at least get this. God made you for a reason. He wants you to have life to the full. And the reason God made you, the purpose for your existence, it's not a secret. It's not some mystery that you have to think really hard about. The reason is to bring God glory. How do you bring God glory? I'm so glad you asked. You bring God glory anytime. Anytime when you use your life in a way that instead of putting yourself first and foremost, you're wanting to do something to serve God, to serve others in His name. Right? That's your purpose. So in case you never knew it before, you know it now. Your purpose in life, the reason you are here, the reason you exist, is not for yourself. Not to serve yourself, not simply make money, retire, and whatever, is to serve God and serve others in His name with whatever God gives you to do that with, representing Him, all in order that more and more people will come to know the truth. See, your purpose of life is simply not to chase after happiness. It's to chase after God, who is, after all, the source of true happiness, right? Truth is that God loves you, and He wants to have a relationship with you, and He does it by telling the truth about Himself, by showing you the truth about Himself through Jesus Christ, so that you can believe. A belief that is itself His gift to you, not a thought you think up, not a feeling you conjure up. It's faith. It's a gift of the Holy Spirit. Which, by the way, is what we're all here for, right? Pentecost Day is supposed to be about the work of the Holy Spirit, this work that finally culminates it all. All the creating work of God the Father, after all the redeeming work of God the Son, now it's the turn of the Holy Spirit to work. And He works hard. He is working today through God's Word and sacraments in order to show you Jesus, so that you can have more than only an opinion about God, because opinions, they can come and go, but so that you can know the truth, and the truth sets you free. Here's another Bible verse for you. 1 Thessalonians 1:4. For we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that He has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and deep conviction. And so today we pray once again for the Holy Spirit to continue to come among us, not only in the ways that He already promises through word, sacrament, but if it is the will to go beyond our understanding, to work among us in ways that we haven't perhaps even thought of before, to achieve things right here at beautiful Savior and Happy Valley, which we will have no other way to explain except to say, you know, it was a God thing. It's the Holy Spirit at work. So I began by saying that the most important thing that you believe in life is what you believe about God. Because when you know the truth about God, not just have an opinion, but know the truth, then Jesus' words are fulfilled. The words that we heard in the scripture reading today, peace I leave with you.